Well, everyone, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Cenacle series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we methodically go through it. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And we're going to be using a supplication today. We're going to be using the supplication comes from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. It's the soul, us, to the glorious Queen. And I really believe this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing. And it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your holy child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's just a joy to be together. We're so grateful, really, to have awakened today, physically, as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We are without Maureen today, so I know everyone's disappointed at that, including me, but hopefully we'll have her next week. So again, we go through, actually, before we start this, I've been getting some phone calls lately, some emails. You know, we're entering into summer, and some of the activity for the Divine Wills seems to slow down a bit. I think we've got 2 weeks left, and Father Celso will stop his live broadcasts and resume them again in September. So we'll lose Monday and Tuesday. And people have said, you know, I need that every week. I need to hear Father explain this divine will to us. And that is true. But we have to look at it from this perspective. And I'm going to quote from volume 13, December 5th, 1921. This is our blessed Lord speaking. Quote, "The work is already done. There's nothing left except to make it known so that not only you, but also others may take part in these great blessings," end quote. So making it known, of course, we need to know it so we can share this, so we can do our acts and rounds and realize the importance of it. But Jesus also says to us, and I don't have the volume in front of me, but he says, there's much I've already given you that you have not yet fully masticated. So we've got a plethora of talks, of videos, of days of recollection that I know myself I have not masticated well enough, clearly. So God is explaining to us that he's given us everything. Again, the divine will really is quality over quantity. I truly believe that. You know, instead of rushing through 10 passages and remembering literally nothing, it's actually more advantageous to really slowly read one. Or go through a theme-based learning process where, like, for example, fusing. And we've got on the website, there'll be maybe 20 or 25 different passages where Jesus or Blessed Mother speaks about fusing. So that way we can learn an aspect of the divine will very well. But during this summer, again, God's giving us an opportunity to grow individually. Father Celso makes this very clear. He says that we are going to understand things that he does not understand. God's going to give us insight that he's not giving to Father Celso. Now, of course, he's going to be giving Father Celso insight that he's not giving to us. Everything based on his office or her office. And of course, you know, being a priest, he's given a certain amount of tasks that he must do. But really, if you think about it, and I look at myself, I'm just a cheerleader. That's really all I am, and not even a good one. Where to help shine a light on the divine will, help to read passages that perhaps will spark an interest, that will awaken that mystical aspect of our inner self that has been dormant since the fall of Adam. And that's what our beloved priests and mother do each week. They share their reflection. But again, it's their reflection. We have our own reflection. And I'm not saying we should be sharing it from the pulpit either. But our reflection is unique to us. And God will allow that uniqueness to penetrate our understanding, where something perhaps will make sense to me based on my history, where it may not make sense to, let's say, Mother Gabriel. And again, this is not better or worse, less or more. It's just different. It's unique. So we shouldn't be sad if we have a few less cenacles per week. Actually, that perhaps could be a good thing. It gives us time to masticate. Sometimes if we have too much, you know, I barely can read my notes. First of all, because I write like a two-year-old. But to review what we've learned, what we've read, Jesus tells us, again, I don't have the passage, I apologize, but he tells us that every time we read or listen to anything pertaining to the divine will, God, he's going to shine a light. And then if we use that light, that's going to multiply and magnify additional lights. So this process never ends. And this is actually what's going to be happening, hopefully, if we get to heaven for all of eternity. And we begin that now, which is really interesting because God's giving us sort of a taste of it. Actually, he's not giving a taste of it. He's giving us the full bouquet. He's not just giving us a taste. So again, we shouldn't be sad if we have less cenacles. Maybe that's a good thing. And again, we're cheerleaders. Rely on yourself. And if we have questions, that's where we must. If there's something ambiguous to us, especially if we're a group leader or a group facilitator, we don't want to spew or say something that's incorrect. And then, of course, people take that home and then they tell two people. And you know, by the time you'll never be able to catch it, you know. So that's when we filter questions to Father Celso, to Father Anuzzi, to Mother Gabriel, you know, when we need. And again, that comes up very often. But the journey is individual. And yes, the cheerleaders help us get excited, help us to prioritize the divine will, to help us give up even holy things like our Blessed Lady asks of us, like our Blessed Lord asks for us. Again, all this comes together. So again, if we have a few less cenacles, it's okay. We've got thousands of hours on the website. We don't have enough time, literally, to listen and watch everything available to us. So we're really blessed. We could not be in a better place at a better time. We have the gift of life. We're Catholic. God's given us the divine will. And we have each other. What more could we ask? Okay. I really feel good about that. We have each other. Now, speaking about each other, you know, the divine will is a cock, and we recognize that. And, you know, we're talking about that office. We're going to get to the program, I promise. See what happens when Maureen's not here. With that office, God is calling a few people, and he's going to articulate that in this. I'm going to read it. Maybe don't stop, because I think this is really important. He's calling a few people, hopefully us, to gather closer to him than ever before, to know God more intimately than anyone else, in essence, to know what we have, to love it, to cherish it, and of course, to share it, all giving glory and honor to God, on the level of God, due to God, only possible through the divine will. So this is what he's doing, and he uses the analogy of a cog, which is beautiful, and I think Carol's on right now, Carol Vaughn. I think she uses the cog as her logo. I know in the videos I see that, and it's beautiful. Okay, so volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. It happens as to an engine, which has the main wheel in the middle and many other small wheels around it, which are fixed. As the first wheel moves, all receive motion. but they never arrive at touching the first wheel, nor do they know anything of what it does and of the goods it contains. But there is another small wheel, that's us hopefully, which is not fixed, and through a mechanism, God's grace, it goes around continuously across all the small wheels to be present at each motion of the prime wheel and to then start its round again. Now, this moving little wheel knows what there is in the main wheel and takes part in the good it contains. Well, then the first wheel is my will. The fixed small wheels are the souls who are abandoned to themselves, hopefully us, which renders them motionless and good. The moving little wheel is the soul who lives in my will. I'm sorry, that's us. And the mechanism is her complete abandonment in me. There's no boundaries. Therefore, each lack of abandonment in me is a round that you lose in the sphere of eternity. If you knew what it means to lose an eternal round, a missed opportunity, that creates a void. And that void, Jesus says, must be filled, whether it be on earth or in purgatory, before we can ever enter heaven. That's what he says, not my words. It will happen as to one who has learned music, a job, or a science. When music is played, many listen and enjoy it. But who understands it? Who feels all those notes of joy or of sorrow penetrate into his intelligence and descend into his heart? Who feels as though filled with seas in act, the scene which the music expresses? One who has studied and who has worked hard in order to learn it. The others enjoy, but do not understand. Their enjoyment is in the perception of their hearing. But all their interior remains empty. The same for one who has learned science, who enjoys more. One who has studied and has worn out his intelligence on books, on many scientific things, or one who has only looked at them. Certainly the one who has studied can earn fair profits, can occupy distinct positions. On the other hand, the other one can enjoy only with his sight if he sees something related to science. And the same with all other things. If this happens on earth, much more so in heaven, where justice weighs with the scales of love every little good act done by the creature and places upon that good act an unending happiness, joy, and beauty. Now, what will happen to the soul who has lived in my will, in which all her acts remain like an eternal and divine seed? The circle of eternity will pour upon her so much that the whole celestial Jerusalem will remain stupefied and will make new feasts and will receive new glory. End quote. That really explains why he's called us, what the mechanism is, how he's placed us. And again, we can say no. We can decline the job, the office, the vocation. But who would? We certainly won't. So that's really interesting. Again, read it again, please. Volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Okay. We're going to now, we're finally moving on to footnote number 271. We exhausted 270 with 7 weeks. And that's why you know, this really is, you know, it must be done slowly so that we can grasp as much as we can. And hopefully we don't go too slowly, but slow enough. So I'm going to read this, if I may, and then we're going to jump to footnote 271. So this is the summary by Father Inuzzi. Again, what Father's dissertation has done is, Father's, per the request of the Bishop of Corrado, Father translated all of Luis's writings, and then was so enamored by it, he decided to use it for his doctoral dissertation. And he set out to prove that everything Luisa penned, everything that she wrote, that Jesus and our Blessed Mother said, he must prove to be grounded in our Catholic faith. And he successfully defended that through the Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. So in essence, this doctoral dissertation has the stamp of approval of Holy Mother Church. It's Catholic. There's nothing erroneous about it. And that actually speaks volumes for the volumes, because it's proven in essence, before we receive the critical edition, that everything is good. So that's why it's such a blessing to have as we await the critical edition. So this is 5.3.7.11, Elaborations of P.G. Renzi's. Noteworthy is P.G. Renzi's application of the maximum divinization that is realized in man and that is unattainable by man's efforts, as it is God's pure favor. And remember, Father also gives us an enlightenment on mystical gifts. Mystical gifts are not given equally, like our baptismal gifts are. They're actually given unequally. God gives it to whom he pleases, when he pleases, to what extent he pleases, in his good pleasure. So we're blessed. We have at least received one. We recognize this divine will as being something out of the ordinary, for sure. In presenting Maximus' preliminary stage of man's potential being that is situated in the mind of God to the stage of his created being that occurs in the act of creation, P.G. Renzi's lays the foundation of Maximus' final stage of man's transformation of being into eternal being. That's what the divine will is doing. That occurs with the consent of the free human will. This transformation is an act of pure grace that culminates in divinization and establishes the continuous link of man's temporal being with God's eternal being. Similarly, Louisa affirms that God's gratuitous gift of living in the divine will empowers man to continuously cooperate with his eternal being that transcends man's finite and temporal being. This gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces that impart to the soul continuous growth, whereby the acts of man's finite being are absorbed, raised, and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being. God's eternal being and operation, which alone brings out in man the continuous link of the eternal with the temporal, whereby the one is multiple and the multiple is one, is rediscovered in Louisa's text, where the continuous cooperation of prelapsarian Adam's being with the divine will of God's being forged the bond, the union of the one in many. Through Maximus's theology of divinization and Louisa's theology on the gift of living the divine will, there emerges the reality of the human creature becoming by grace what God is by nature. How beautiful that summary is. Okay, so we're going to be focusing on footnote number 271, and that is, this gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces that impart to the soul continuous growth. And that's footnote number 271. I think I have it marked here. Okay. So footnote number 271, again, Father Anuzzi's summary drives us into the volumes, and he drives this us at this point in time into volume 5, October 25th, 1903. See if I can speak and have the pointer at the same time. This could be challenging. Okay. As the hour for my usual state came, I was thinking to myself that if the Lord would not come, I would try to make an effort to go out of it, also to see whether at least I could manage to. At first, I could manage, but then my adorable Jesus came and showed me that when I would think of remaining in it, he would draw near me and bind me to himself in such a way that I would not be able to go out. When, on the other hand, I would think of going out of it, he would move away and leave me free in such a way that I could do it. So I could not make up my mind, and I said to myself, how I wish I could see the confessor so as to ask him what I should do. Then a little later, I saw the confessor together with our Lord, and immediately I said, tell me, should I stay? Yes or no? While saying this, I saw in the interior of the confessor that he had withdrawn the obedience he had given me the day before. And so I decided to stay, thinking to myself that if it was true that he had withdrawn the obedience, fine. If then it was my fantasy that made me see it, while it could be false, when the confessor would come, things would be taken care of, and I could try another day. So I calmed down. Let's take a short break there. So Luis is just so she's so concerned about doing everything perfectly that sometimes she forgets that we can't do things perfectly. It's through the grace of God, and it's through the fusion with God that perfection will be realized. So our blessed Lord plays with her a bit, you know, now with the confessor, you know, being with the confessor, giving her obedience, withdrawing the obedience, you know, really testing her. And again, as if, as we are tested, numerous times. So then it continues. Then continuing to make himself seen, blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, the beauty of the soul in grace is so great as to enamor or enchant or charm or attract God himself. Repeat that again. My daughter, the beauty of the soul in grace is so great as to enamor, charm, and attract God himself. That's incredible. That's how important it is. Now, we know that grace, being in the state of grace, is one of the four requisites that we must possess in order to receive this gift, even on loan. We must be in the, let's see if I can remember them. We have to be in the state of grace. We have to have an upright intention. We have to want this charitably for all. We must have an ardent desire. And again, if we're not sure what an ardent desire was, I wasn't. Father Iannuzzi has extrapolated throughout the volumes where Jesus says or defines an ardent desire. We've taken it and we've created a visual. And you can find that on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. And you'll see exactly what, because how can we have an ardent desire if we don't know what an ardent desire is? So God articulates what he's looking for so that we can cooperate with what he wants. So be in a state of grace, have an upright intention, have an ardent desire. And last but not least, he wants us to ask for the gift. He wants us to ask for it. Actually, he says our words are comforting to him. The first thing I thought about is, I mean, how easily I misuse words, or I have in the past. And words are so important. So perhaps we can take that as a lesson to be more careful with our words in all we do, not just when we're journeying the divine will. Okay. The angels and the saints are amazed at seeing this prodigious portent of a soul, still terrestrial, possessed by grace. See, this is the delineation. Receiving the grace that the blessed in heaven have received while on earth. And the opportunity is immense because we still have the ability to suffer. We still have the ability to choose, to select God's divine will over our human will. That'll never take away our free will. That's the mechanism in which how he tests us. I think it's St. Augustine says that one of the greatest gifts that we have is our free will. Again, it's the litmus test. God gives us knowledge and he puts situations in front of us. And I guess he watches. Scorecard. Okay. Pretty good. Oh, very good. Well, not good at all. So, but this is all important. All these little quizzes that we take prepare us for the big test. And that's what helps change us. So, he knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. At the fragrance of her celestial odor, they run around her. And to their highest pleasure, they find in her that same Jesus who beatifies them in heaven in such a way that it is indifferent for them to be up in heaven or down near the soul. But who maintains and preserves this portent, giving new shades of beauty continuously to the soul who lives in my will? Who removes any rust and imperfection from her and administers to her the knowledge of the object she possesses, my will? Who strengthens her, establishes her, and confirms her in grace, my will? The living in my will is the whole point of sanctity and gives continuous growth in grace. Again, it's through grace that we're able to journey, that we're able to move forward. Remember, we're going forward, moving back, right? Because the whole plan of sanctification is to be able to understand, accept, and possess this divine will so that we can go back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God, the pre-lapsarian era of Adam. So we're moving forward constantly, but in essence, we're going back. And through that grace, that is how we make it. We can never make this on our own. We couldn't even take a step. But God's grace, he promises, right? We just heard unheard of graces, never before given graces. How do you explain that? You can't. I remember Pope Benedict, before he retired, he was giving us a talk in front of clergy. And he reminded the clergy that in our Catholic faith, it's important to remember we don't have to explain everything. Some things are actually unexplainable. Think about that for a moment. We don't have to explain everything. How could we? How could we explain this divine will? I can, clearly. But to understand it, I'm trying to think of the quote that Father Annuzzi used. He said, the divine will is very difficult to explain to others, but it's easy to understand once we accept it. End quote. Because of when we accept it, we give our fiat, we're receiving that grace in order to understand. Everything is contingent on our acceptance or our declination. We can decline this gift. But why would we? We wouldn't. Where are we now? Okay. But who maintains and preserves this port in giving new shades of beauty continuously to the soul who lives in my will. Who removes? Okay, we did that, didn't we? I'm sorry. Okay, right here. However, I didn't have my pointer. However, one who one day does my will and another her own will will never be confirmed in grace. Well, let's read that again because I really messed that up. However, one who one day does my will and the other her own will never be confirmed in grace. She does nothing but grow and then decrease. And how much evil this brings to the soul. God looks for constancy. And the way we can, I think, achieve constancy is first we have to practice. And the more we practice redundantly, often repetitively, to the point it becomes our second nature to do it. And then when it becomes our second nature, eventually it'll morph into becoming our nature. And when it's our nature, it comes naturally. It's who we are. But it all starts with the practice, whether it be reading or listening, meditating, following the commandments, so there's a whole gamut of things we could be using as exercises here. Constancy is what he's looking for. So found a passage that talks about constancy. So it's nice to understand it since we're asking for the gift of contemplation. This comes from the Book of Heaven, Volume 7, January 30th, 1906. Constancy orders everything. Continuing in my usual state, blessed Jesus came for just a little and told me, my daughter, how necessary it is that the soul be constant in doing the good which she has started. In fact, though she has a beginning, she will have no end. And not having an end, it is necessary that she conform to the ways of the eternal God. Our blessed Lord speaking, my daughter, how necessary it is that the soul be constant in doing the good which she has started. And this is one of those instances that Jesus is speaking to Luis, and he's also speaking to us. Again, the more we practice it, the more we correct ourselves, the more it will eventually become our second nature and then morph into becoming natural. And then, of course, ultimately be our nature. God is just, is holy, is merciful. He is the one who contains everything, but perhaps only for one day? No, always, always, always. In the same way the soul must not be patient, humble, and obedient one day, and impatient, proud, capricious another day. These are broken virtues. It is like mixing black and white, light and darkness. Everything is disorder. Everything is confusion. Ways which are completely dissimilar to a creator. In the soul, there is a continuous war because passions wage war against her. In fact, in seeing themselves being nourished so very often, they hope the victory is theirs. Demons, creatures, and even virtues themselves, in seeing themselves disappointed, wage a fierce war against her and end up nauseating her. If these souls are saved, oh, how much work the fire of purgatory will have to do. So, again, God knows our weaknesses. And that's why we really must be on guard. First of all, we have to know ourselves. Remember, Jesus says one of the greatest things he can do is to make us know ourselves. And one of the ways of knowing ourselves is to know where our weaknesses are. Because that's probably going to be where our vulnerability is. That's probably going to be the route that the other side takes. Where our passion lies. So that's why we always have to be on guard. And then again, knowing ourselves, knowing where we're weak, so that we may be strengthened. There's a war going on internally. It certainly is. But through the gift of living in the divine will, God is smothering our passions. He's smothering our evil tendencies. He's smothering the other side, basically crowding them out. It's like baptism. When the Holy Spirit, who takes the lead of baptism, of course, the Father and the Son are present, original sin is crowded out. It's pushed out. It's replaced by good, by clean, by pure. Same thing I think that God's talking about here. All those tendencies, as we journey, as we receive these unheard of graces, never before given graces, constant growth, I think is where we're reading these footnotes from. It's all here. And you know, this, what we're talking about right now, this is really very personal. This is, you know, you and I can do this and should do this at any time of the day. You know, we don't need anyone to help us with this. So don't worry if there's nobody available. And like I said, if a question comes up, just send us an email at marysill@queenofthedivinewill.org and we'll get an answer from one of our spiritual fathers or mother. So that's constancy in volume 7. So we'll go back up here. And my pointer remained down there. Okay. All right. I'm going to try really to end this on time today. Oh, how much glory she deprives God and herself. She is the image of one who today is rich and tomorrow poor. She will be confirmed neither in richness nor in poverty. Therefore, one cannot know where she will end up. Having said this, he disappeared. After a little while, the confessor came, and as I told him what I had written, he assured me that he had truly withdrawn the obedience he had given me. Yeah, this was a test that Luis was going through. We're all going to be tested several times. Our Blessed Lady was tested. Her first test, as we read about in the mystical city of God, Satan and his minions tried to pierce the veil of our Blessed Lady's humility, flattering her. You know, if any Filipinos are joining us today, like bola bola. Oh, how beautiful. Oh, wonderful lady. Oh, queen. You know, going through all this to try to chip away at her humility. And it didn't work at all. And Satan is heard saying, come on, let's run back to hell. It's better to be in hell than be with this holy woman, or less painful to be in hell than to be with this holy woman. Because again, Our Lady represents everything that's opposite of Satan. So I think that was beautiful. That really is. So we're going to be tested. And you know, when those tests come, those obstacles sort of that God's permissible will allows to enter our lives or be present in our lives. Think of it as opportunity. Because we know, even from our schooling, whatever level we went through, that the better you do on quizzes, the more likely you'll do better on the exam. So if we pass these little quizzes throughout the day, again, it's going to mold us. It's going to help us. It's going to become second nature. It'll become natural. It'll become our nature eventually. Beautiful. Okay. So to obey the confessor, I continue to tell the other meanings I understood on the 24th of this month. Okay. Well, to go on, we don't know what's on the 24th of the month, but we do. We have it here. So again, to obey the confessor, I continue to tell the other meanings I understood on the 24th of this month. And this is October 24th, 1903, an image of the church. As I told the confessor about my concerns that my state may not be will of God, and that at least as a test, I wanted to try to make an effort to go out of it and see whether I could manage or not. Without raising his usual difficulties, the confessor said, all right, tomorrow you will try. So I was left as if I had been freed of an enormous weight. Now, after he celebrated Holy Mass, I received communion. I saw my adorable Jesus in my interior for just a little. His gaze fixed on me, his hands joined in the act of asking for pity and help. At that moment, I found myself outside of myself, inside a room in which there was a lady. This is a really important analogy. There was a lady, not analogy, it actually happened. Excuse me. Majestic and venerable, but gravely infirm. She was inside a bed with a headboard so high as to almost touch the vault. And I was forced to stay over this headboard in the arms of a priest in order to keep it still and to look at the poor ill one. While in this position, I saw a few religious surrounding and offering their cares to the patient and saying among themselves with intense bitterness, she is ill. She is ill. It would take nothing more than a little shake. And I was taking care of keeping the headboard of the bed still, for fear that if the bed moved, she might die. But seeing that things were dragging on and almost getting annoyed by that idleness, I said to the one who was holding me, for pity's sake, let me get down. I am doing nothing good, nor am I helping anyone. Why stay here, so useless? If I get down, at least I can serve her, help her. And he, did you not hear that even a little shake could make her get worse and cause most sad things to happen to her? If you get down, since there is no one to keep the bed still, she may even die. And I, but how can it be possible that by just doing this, this good can come to her? I don't believe it. For pity's sake, let me get down. So after I repeated these words several times, he put me down on the floor and by myself, with no one holding me. I drew near to the ill one, and to my surprise and sorrow, I saw that the bed was moving. And those movements, her face went blue. She trembled and emitted a death rattle. Those few religious were crying and saying, "There is no more time. She is in the extreme moments now." Then some enemies entered, soldiers and captains, to beat the ill one. But dying as she was, that lady got up with intrepidness and majesty to be wounded and beaten. On seeing this, I trembled like a reed. And I said to myself, "I have been the cause of this. I myself have given the push for so much evil to happen." And I understood that this lady represented the church, infirm in her members, with many other meanings, which it seems useless to me to explain, because they can be comprehended by reading what I've written. So see, it's not the words that is going to give us the insightfulness that God wants to deliver to us. It's that language of heaven that are beyond the vernacular. And that's why to read this again, slowly, not like I did, to meditate on it, to ask for the gift of contemplation, and to allow Jesus to speak to us. He's going to talk to us individually, differently. Same story, different route, so to speak. And Jesus confirming that through Louisa. It seems useless for me to explain. You know, again, the divine will is very difficult to explain with words to anyone. But it's easy to understand once we accept it. Because the grace of accepting it is the vehicle in which we can understand. So powerful. Because they can be comprehended by reading what I've written. Okay, that's a little hint there. Read, listen. Then I found myself inside myself, and Jesus told me in my interior, "If I suspend you forever, the enemies will begin to make my church shed blood. And I, Lord, it is not that I do not want to stay. Heavens forbid that I move away from your will, even for the blink of an eye. Only if you want me to, I will stay. If you don't want me to, I will get out." And he, "My daughter, as soon as the confessor released you by telling you, 'All right, tomorrow you will try,' the bond of victim was also released, because only the freeze of obedience is what constitutes the victim. And I would never accept her as such without this freeze, even at the cost of making a miracle of my own omnipotence, if necessary, to give light to the one who directs you so that he would give this obedience. I suffered and suffered voluntarily, but what constituted me as victim was the obedience to my dear Father, who wanted to adorn all of my works, from the greatest to the littlest, with the honorary frieze of obedience. Then finding myself inside of myself, I felt a fear to try to go out. But then I snapped out of it, saying, 'The one who gave me this obedience should have thought about this. And besides, if the Lord wants me, I am ready.'" A great analogy on the church. I think also pointing to the importance of the divine will. Church will never perish. Remember, our blessed Lord promised that. But also, the then Cardinal Ratzinger explained that the church will become very small. It'll actually look like it's dead. It's gone. It'll lose its edifices, the large buildings, its majesty, its high places of honor. It'll lose all that. That's what he said. But I think the key here is remain in and obedient to our church. And again, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, I think, articulates it perfectly. He says, and this is great for this is really what we have to do in these times. He says, quote, "Flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church." End quote. St. Cyril of Jerusalem. He also talks about the intermediate coming, the third coming of Christ, which is now. the divine will, the preparation, the air of sanctification, to prepare us for that final coming, to prepare us for the chastisements, to prepare us for the transformation of the world and the loss of many souls. Okay, that was October 24th, 1903, image of the church. Okay, go back here, bring the pointer up. So the lady represented the church who was infirm, not in herself, but in her members. But even though she is laid low and insulted by enemies and rendered infirm in her very members, she never loses her majesty and venerability. As for the bed she was in, I understood that while the church seems oppressed, infirm, opposed, she yet rests with a perpetual and eternal rest and with peace and safety in the paternal bosom of God, like a child on the lap of her mother. I understood that the headboard of the bed that touched the vault was the divine protection that always assists the church, and that everything she contains has all come from heaven. Sacraments, doctrine, and other things, everything is celestial, holy, and pure, in such a way that few are those who defend the church. Did I skip a line there? Pure in ways such that between, okay, sorry about that. Everything is celestial, holy, and pure in such a way that between heaven and the church, there is continuous communication, never interrupted. As for the few religious who offered care and assistance to the lady, I understand that those few souls are those who defend the church with all of themselves, considering the evils she receives as though given to themselves. The room in which she resided, made of stone, represented the solidity, the firmness, and even the hardness of the church in surrendering to no one the rights that belong to her. The dying lady who, with intrepidness and shedding of blood, the true spirit of the church always ready for mortification, as Jesus Christ was. Wow. I've never heard an analogy like that. And that's just scratching the surface. That's just reading quickly and, you know, with my constant mistakes and losing my pointer and how can anyone concentrate? But that's something for a quiet meditation. Again, it also circles back. We all have an office. We all have a purpose. She was holding up the headboard. And she says, how can I help doing this? I want to get down there and really help her. But by holding that headboard, that indeed was helping immensely. So we should never think about what we're doing as being insignificant. If we're reading or listening every day, if we're making our acts and rounds, if we're doing our preventing act in the morning, we're asking to fuse in God's most holy divine will. God says, he guarantees, if we're in the state of grace, if we have that ardent desire, we have to figure out what the ardent desire is, but you can do that at on the page Divine Will, Divine Will Visualites. He guarantees it. We just want to get in the foyer of this mansion, this Divine Will mansion. We don't have to go right to the penthouse right away. We need to get in the foyer to get out of the storm, to get out of the danger, and then to call others into it. I told you many times that the mission of calling a soul to live in my will is the greatest one. It is the highest and most sublime call. There is no other call that can match it. End quote. Volume 14, August 23rd, 1922. And that has the churches in Imprimatur, Neil Lopstadt. So, again, we were Carmelites, now we're Divine Willies. We were Dominicans, now we're Divine Willies. We were Franciscans, now we're Divine Willies. God is elevating our nature. He's looking for our cooperation. Can't hang on. Have to keep moving. I think it's in The Nine Excesses of Love. I think it's excess number six, but I'm not sure. Louisa was so moved by the excess of love that she says to Jesus something to the extent, I want to stay here and just enjoy this and go deeper. And Jesus responds, come on, let's go. There's much more I have to give you, much more I have to show you. Similar to scripture. There's much more I have to tell you if you're not yet ready. Wherever we've been, we needed to be there as a stepping stool, as a way to get to where we are now. But we have to let go. Give up even holy things. To embrace this gift first, and then go back to the holy things. What's the delineation? Well, the difference is, if we're doing holy things outside of God's will, they're only effectuating change for a small amount of people. It's not a complete act. It's not giving glory to God on the level of God, due to God. But embracing the divine will first and then doing effectuates a positive change to all souls, past, present, and future. And gives glory to God on the level of God, due to God. That's our job. That was Adam's job. That's our vocation. God's calling us to the divine will collectively, but he's also doing it individually in a very unique way with each and every one of us. Never forget that, please. We went long again. A great weekend coming up. Let me just scroll down here. I almost forgot. Live on Saturday, tomorrow, we have a full Divine Will Day of Recollection, the Reflections on Louisa and the Prime Act of God, Part 3, by Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso, BDV, and that begins at 9, actually begins at 8 o'clock in the morning, Eastern Time, with Adoration and Holy Rosary, and Father will have then 5 consecutive talks, 45 minutes in duration, and for 15 minutes, we'll go to Perpetual Adoration in Poland. We take a break, I think, between 11:45 and 1, so I guess that's a lunch break, a prayer break. So that's Saturday, in essence, 8 to 3, pretty much all day, with Father Celso. And then on Sunday, we have live with us Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi. His name got smeared here. That begins at 1:30 with the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will, with adoration also. And then Father will join us at about 2:15 and spend an hour and 15 minutes with questions. You may submit your questions in advance. We have until 6 p.m. Saturday to receive those and get them over to Father. If the question pertains to a passage in a particular volume, just so that Father can have the volume, can look at what the question is in context to what the volume says. So if it relates to a volume or a passage, please submit that question to maryshill@queenofthedivineworld.org. That's our email address. And we'll get that off to Father. If you can get that in by 6 p.m. on Saturday, that's great. Again, if it's a question that doesn't pertain to this particular passage, you can just type your questions sort of on the fly, real time, as we're with Father Iannuzzi at Sunday. So again, the Q&A is so valuable for each and every one of us. Again, the questions we're asking may not just be the question on our mind. It may be on somebody else's mind that just hasn't asked the question. So there's no such thing as a bad question. I think that pretty much does it. Okay. I'd like to end with volume 13, December 5th, 1921. We already repeated it, but we're going to do it again. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The work is already done. There is nothing left except to make it known so that not only you, but also others may take part in these great blessings. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And just to send us away on a real upbeat note, volume 12, January 24th, 1921. Our blessed Lord speaking, just an excerpt, and then I'll promise to hang up. So shall the third fiat be. It shall germinate within you, Louisa, the ear of grain shall be formed. Only the priest shall have knowledge of it. And we know that Saint Honorable was the first apostle of divine will. So that's already happened. The priest shall have knowledge of it. Then a few souls. That could be us. He didn't say there, then a few other priests. There will be, but there is nothing left to do. The divine will known. I'm sorry. The ear of grain has been formed. Only the priest shall have knowledge of it. Then a few souls. And then it shall spread. It shall spread and shall follow the same path as creation and redemption. It's all there. Luis has been given the gift. Saint Anible has been recognized as the first apostle of the divine will. Only the priest shall have knowledge of it. That's happened. Of course, other priests are going to have knowledge of it as well. But the first has happened. Then a few souls have to believe that's us. It's our vocation. That's our office. There's no greater office. Let me see. I haven't want to hang up here. There's one thing that he talks about office that I just thought. Well, we'll save that for next time. Hopefully see everyone tomorrow with Father Celso and Sunday with Father Nuzzi. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God for everything and for everyone. We need each other. Love you all. Bye-bye.